The people of the prince who is to come, who was the people ruling in that region? It would be the Romans. Here is one of the hints that the Antichrist will be from a geographical area that we know as the Roman Empire. So lay a map of the Roman Empire of that day, laid over our modern world today, and the Bible says very specifically the Antichrist will come out of that geographical region. Now you and I both know we're all, well, there's no Rome today. Don't miss next week. We're going to talk about that. The Bible prophesied very specifically that Rome would never be destroyed. It would fade, and then at just the right time, God would see to it that it would begin to bud and grow again. I'll give you a hint. No, I won't. You're going to have to come next week. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In 70 AD, did the Romans lay siege to and destroy the city of Jerusalem the second time? What's the answer? Yes. Absolutely. Again, who were the people that destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, interestingly enough, again on the same day, the 9th of August? It was the Romans. One of the clues of who the identity of the Antichrist will be, he will be from the geographic region of the Roman Empire. I guess that rules out Mickey Mouse. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Very interesting word. When Jerusalem is destroyed, is prophesying Daniel, 600 years before Jesus was born. When this happens, that is the Hebrew word shitef, and it means to pour out. When the Jews were defeated by the Romans, many of them were killed. Was there a flood that basically the Jews left that region in a great big hurry? What's the answer? And also, this word, Hebrew word shitef, is going to be one of the basis words for another word you might be more familiar with, diaspora. What happened to the nation of Israel in 70 AD? They were destroyed ultimately and completely. And then where did the Jews, were they automatically just snuffed out of the face of the earth? No. What happened was, is they fled. And they fled to Romania, to Europe, to Africa, and to ultimately even the United States. What's mostly amazing about that is, imagine if the Romans came and took over America. Probably wouldn't be the Romans. Let's talk about the Russians. No, let's talk about the Russians. Let's talk about the Greeks. No, whatever. Of course, they have great food, though. A foreign entity takes America by force, and we no longer have an ability to defend ourselves, and they now are our bosses. And what happens if they say, we're going to uproot all of you American families, and we're going to send you to various other countries? They dispatriate you. They dispossess you of the land. Let me ask you. The first generation, when you're over in another land outside of America, you'll probably still speak English. You'll probably still wear white tennis shoes and Levi's. So your American culture will be a big part of who you are. But if you have kids in that new land, will they have the same sort of ethnicity as you did? It'll be diminished a bit. They know your language because you speak to them in English, but the new language, let's call it Germany, now they're speaking German. How about your kids' kids? Are they less American than you if they're living in another country? Do you see how that makes common sense? How is it that the Jews who are dispersed throughout all of the nations of the world, how did they stay uniquely Jewish, number one, keep a hold of the Hebrew language, number two, and stay beholden to their Bible, and even to this day, worship the Lord in a unique Jewish fashion? And they had been dispossessed of their land for 2,000 years. Do you see how that is a bona fide miracle? No other culture can that ever be said of. Well, back to our story. When the Romans, prophesying this angel, as he heard it from the Lord, is telling Daniel, when the end shall come, 70 AD, when the Romans take over, it's going to be with a flood. the Jews are going to leave like a flood out of Jerusalem. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then he, this is a pronoun, it has to refer back to the last noun, which would be the Antichrist. The Antichrist will confirm, and literally that word means enforce, a covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, the many there is the Jews. Right in your margin, Isaiah 28, verse 15. But that's exactly where Isaiah prophesies that at some point in the future, that the Jews will literally make a covenant with hell. Now, he's going to make a covenant for many for 70 weeks total, 69 of which will transpire from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah is cut off. What did that leave us with? How many weeks? 1 week left. And this last week is more clearly detailed as beginning on a certain time when the Antichrist enforces a treaty with Israel. Now, we have in other areas too, there's talking about sacrifices and oblations and such. You put the whole story together, what the Antichrist does, he makes a political deal with Israel for 7 years. One of the fruits of that deal is he lets them build a temple on the Temple Mount. That's the only place where Jews can build their temple. And guess how long he makes the contract for? 7 years, but look what happens. In the middle of the week, or the midst, or 3.5 years in, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. Meaning, what were they doing in the first 3.5 years? They were doing their sacrifices. Where is the only place they can do that? In a temple in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. There's the background. All right, now let me fill in a little bit of the history. Remember Sir Robert Anderson I told you about? He got in and started digging, and he found that a decree was by a fellow by the name of King Cyrus and so on. But there were 4 decrees actually to rebuild the temple. But only the 4th decree was to rebuild Jerusalem specifically. You can find that history in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1 and 2. And he found out that it was a fellow by the name of Artaxerxes Longimanus, and he who Nehemiah worked in his palace as the cupbearer. He would taste the food of the king, so if anybody tried to poison him, he would die, not the king. They evidently developed something of a close relationship because Nehemiah was longing to get back to his area of Jerusalem. And the king says, "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" He says, "How could I be so happy when I know that the gates and the walls of Jerusalem are still not completed?" Artaxerxes gives him a letter and a blank check. "Why don't you go back to your city from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem and collect all my IOUs of other kings along the way, and with the materials and money, why don't you build the walls and the gates of Jerusalem specifically?" And that date is a well-known date in history. It is March the 14th, 445 BC. Here's what Robert Anderson did. He got out all the charts. He accounted for literally every solar day from March 14th in our calendar, 445 BC. He added 173,880 days. Guess what date he came up with? April the 6th, 32 AD, aka Palm Sunday. Do you remember when Jesus was doing miracles and all? And they said, "Jesus, you're the man. You must be Messiah. Come on. Why don't you be king?" And he kept saying what for 3.5 years? "It's not my time. It's not my time." And when he finally said, "It is my time," and he even arranges the deal with the donkey salesman, because that was going to fulfill Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Behold, your king, Jerusalem, comes to you meek and riding on a donkey." Jesus said, "Now is my time. Go get the donkey." And all the disciples are going, "He's going to do it. He's doing the donkey thing. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to kick out Romans," is what they thought. He arrives on the Mount of Olives, and everybody's laying down their palm branches and laying down their coats, and they're singing Psalm 118. Hosanna, save now, blessed is he, Messiah, who comes in the name of Jehovah God. The Messiah, here's the Messiah. And Jesus stops the whole parade and begins to weep. Why was he weeping? It was his party. He was weeping because he knew he was going to continue down the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley into the east gate of the Temple Mount, and there he would turn over the tables and not kick out Romans. And then Israel as a nation and Jerusalem as a city said, "Humph, he's just a religious zealot. He's not the mighty Messiah prophesied. He's not him." So as a nation, Jesus was rejected on April the 6th, 32 AD. That was on a Sunday, and that was the 10th of Nisan. What was happening on the 10th of Nisan according to Exodus chapter 12? Passover is going to be on the 14th of Nisan in 4 days. God instructed all the people of Israel that on the 10th of Nisan, you select your Passover lamb to be sacrificed in 4 days. While all of Jerusalem was hurrying around trying to figure out who's going to be our lamb, and they're going to the lamb store and going to K-Lamb and Walmart lamb, and they're looking for their lambs, there was Jesus on the 10th of Nisan on the Mount of Olives saying, "What about me?" He was fulfilling Daniel 9's prophecy, a very definite date. March 14th, 445 BC, and 173,880 days, there he was, keeping his date with prophecy and destiny. It's an amazing prophecy, and I want to let you know that this Bible that you hold in your lap is not like any other religious work ever in the grasp of the human being. It is, God's word is, history written in advance. After the 69th week is finished, Jesus presents himself the day that the angel prophesied to Daniel that he would, Palm Sunday. He is rejected, and 4 days later, he is dead on a cross. He had a date with the 14th of Nisan. You might get this idea that Jesus was doing so good, well, until he got himself killed. And you watch the Hollywood rendition of the Passion Week, and you think to yourself, poor Jesus. You know that Judas, we don't like that guy. You have to understand something. Jesus was in complete control of the Passion Week. He's the one who says to Judas on the Passover, "You, Judas, I know what you're going to do. Go now and spring the trap." Jesus had to be on the cross bleeding on what day? The 14th of Nisan, or the Passover. Now, where does that come from? It comes from Charlton Heston 1,500 years ago. When God says to Moses, "Let my people go through Pharaoh," and you know there were 10 plagues, and the last one was the judgment of the firstborn, remember? And what was the only way that the angel of death would avoid your household? Is if you took a lamb and took its blood and daubed it on the doorpost and the lintel of your house. "What's that about?" "I don't know," said the Jews. "God just said to do it." So he did. If there's blood on the door of the lamb, the angel of death and judgment does what, everybody? He passes over. 1,500 years later, what day did Jesus die on? The 14th of Nisan, Passover. It was by design. Now the blood of the lamb that was shed on Calvary, he'll say later in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you open the door to me, I will come in. And if you will, so to speak," when Jesus passes through the door, his blood, as it were, is on the doorpost and the lintel of your heart. sins are forgiven, and someday when judgment day happens, you won't be standing there all by yourself and all your sins exposed. All of your sins were paid for on that cross. And instead of you standing before a holy God by yourself, Jesus says, I will come around you and you will be in Christ. And the Father looks, as it were, at you. And then the Son says, it's all right, Dad. I've got him. My blood is on the doorpost of his heart. Can you understand the significance of when Jesus died and why? Well, that begins the church, as you know. He dies, he resurrects, praise God. He then sends the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The church lives now as a breathing organism. And we now are a part of this body of Christ, the bride of Christ, called the church. Did you know that the Bible says very specifically that the age of the church will have a definite end? It's referred to as the fullness of the Gentiles. Let's review. 70 weeks total are for your people, Daniel. Who's that? The Jews. And your holy city, what city is that? Jerusalem. Can you see where the first 69 weeks have transpired? Can you see that? Well, how many weeks are left? 1 week. It's that last week, that 7-year period, that is what the book of Revelation is all about. Did you know that it has a definite beginning? When the church is gone, and how is it gone? In a rather dramatic fashion. We hear a trumpet, we hear a voice, we hear a shout. God says, I'm about to judge planet Earth in the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And because that is all about judgment and wrath, the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. So what happens if he's going to pour wrath upon the earth? Where must his children be? Extricated from that situation, we are raptured in a very dramatic fashion. Several locations in Old and New Testament tell us about that. The last week has a very definite beginning. When the Antichrist makes, or I should say enforces, makes happen this 7-year treaty with Israel. And they get to have their temple. And they get to have their temple sacrifices. But remember what Daniel said? Halfway in, he changes his mind. He goes after the Jews. He takes their holy temple. And you know what he does? He places a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. And then the Bible says that last half of Daniel's 70th week is the most prescribed time in Bible prophecy. The Bible talks about it as 3.5 years. The Bible talks about it as 42 months. The Bible talks about it as 1260 days. Would you think that God is saying, perk up and watch this? When the 70th week is done, we are now at Revelation chapter 19. Jesus returns and to planet Earth, Revelation 19. We are with him. He says something. All of his dissenters and enemies around the surface of the planet Earth are suddenly gone. Now, who remains? Jesus himself, who lands there on the Mount of Olives. By the way, where did he leave planet Earth in the ascension for the second chapter of the book of Acts? You remember where he was? He was physically standing on the Mount of Olives. The angel says, don't worry. This same Christ is going to come what? Back in the same manner. Remember the puzzle piece I told you about? There are the four corners, and there are the edges of all end times Bible prophecy. So once again, 69 weeks have transpired. We are currently in the church age now. We are waiting for the 70th week of Daniel to begin. When does it begin? When the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. Parenthetically, have any of you in this room heard anything at all about an international attempt for peace treaties in Israel today? Had you heard about dividing Jerusalem in two and giving the Palestinians eastern Jerusalem and a big portion called the West Bank, etc., in the Gaza Strip. Have you heard anything about that? So far, has anybody been able to pull it off? Why? Because it's not time yet. And when it actually does happen, it will be because somebody has either the military, social, economic, or political juice and power and influence to pull it off. And if that happens, oh my goodness, that begins, click, the last week of Daniel's 70th week begins. And God says, now look out, because it's going to be 3.5 years, and the last of which is going to be 42 months, 1260 days, until Jesus literally shows up on a horse and we're with him. Now, how many of you are amazed that on Palm Sunday, April the 6th, 32 AD, how many of you had never made that connection? That Palm Sunday was Jesus saying, I am your Messiah, I'm doing the donkey thing and everything. I was the only one of all the people who claimed to be messiahs. I'm the only one born in Bethlehem. I'm the only one who can prove his direct lineage from King David. He fulfills 300 prophecies of the Old Testament. And he's standing there on the 10th of Nisan on April 6, 32 AD, 173,880 days, right on time. That's why he wept. Oh, Jerusalem! If only you would have known this, the day, singular, the day of your visitation. He's saying, I'm here and I'm on time. Where are you all? They rejected him as Messiah. And 4 days later, he's dead on a cross because he paid for our sins. There is a definite time that the church age will be. And the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Bible says through a former Rabbi Paul, that now the rapture happens, and then the Antichrist makes his covenant for 7 years. That's the next prophetic event that we're looking for. I used to think that the church age was sort of an arbitrary time. Watch this. Everybody okay with all these numbers and stuff? Is anybody dying? We have water and resuscitation equipment in the back if you'd like. Turn to the left. I want to show you something else just as startling. Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 4. Now, remember when I said that there was the first siege of Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC, and that's when Daniel is deported. Then there's a second deportation, and that's when Ezekiel, this man here, that's when he is deported. He is also writing from Babylon. Then there is a third siege, at which time Jerusalem is destroyed utterly. Join me in chapter 4 of Ezekiel. And let me show you something that's very bizarre and somewhat peculiar. Chapter 4, verse 1. All right, he says, you, son of man, Ezekiel, take a clay tablet, lay it in front of you, and draw on it a city of Jerusalem. So make a little model. Then, I want you to lay siege against this map that you drew out. Build a little siege wall around it and heap up mound all around it and set camps against it and place battering rams against it all around. Make a little model of Jerusalem being laid siege to. So he does. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate. Set it as an iron wall between you and the city. You're going to be facing away against it, an iron plate between you, and then the little model that you just made. What is Ezekiel doing? He is pretending to be a model of the Father. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it, and this will be a sign to the house of Israel. So while he's doing that, he's doing it outside, and the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon are walking by going, what's up, Ezekiel? He says, nothing, making a little model here of Jerusalem. Well, what's with the siege wall? You'll have to find out. How come the plate and how come you're facing, your back is to it? It was supposed to stir the curiosity of those passing by.